Take courage. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. Just like the promise I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. At the Exodus, God descended to Mount Sinai. And as he did, the earth began to shake. But years after Mount Sinai, through the prophets, God promised that there was a much bigger shaking that was coming. He promised a shaking that would include not just the earth, but a shaking of the heavens and the earth, a shaking of the sea and the dry land, a shaking of all the nations and of all the wealth of all the nations, and a bringing of the best that all the nations had to offer to be included in God's house. All the best people gathered into God's family. A mountain called Zion that was much greater than the mountain Sinai had been. Imagine with me, if you will, over 4,000 years of anticipation since the fall in the garden. Over 2,000 years of anticipation since a covenant made with a man named Abraham. 1,500 years of anticipation from the time of the promise that God made that a great prophet like Moses would be coming again. 1,000 years of anticipation from a promise made to King David that, David, you will not be building my house, I will be building your house. And that Lord will be Lord of heaven and earth on David's throne. And 750 years of anticipation. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 9. When we as mom and dads have kids, generally speaking, there's 7 or 8 months, because that's about when you find out. There's about 7 or 8 months of anticipation looking forward to the birth of the child. But imagine waiting 750 years for a son to be born. Chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Those are big promises, much bigger than previous promises had been. Imagine 600 years. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Of waiting for this son who would come, and a son who would bring about some very amazing things. Verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up, or perhaps fulfill, vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The promises were only getting bigger as the anticipation builds. Imagine 450 years of it as the Old Testament is wrapping up with prophets like Malachi, who promises in chapter 3, verse 1, God says, I'm going to send my messenger, and he'll clear the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Or even 100 years of anticipation, as in Luke chapters 1 and 2, much like Abraham and Sarah waited a long time for the birth of a child, a promised child. Zacharias and Elizabeth had waited a long time and now we're thinking wouldn't even have children at this point in their life. But a child is coming, and that child would be a messenger of the Lord of hosts. He would come right before the coming of the Lord himself. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79, a couple of verses you're going to hear a lot of times in 2024. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And now, please return to Isaiah, this time to chapter 25. And look with me. I'll read verses 6 through 9. I have 7 through 9 on the screen, but let's start in 6. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces of marrow, and refined aged wine. On this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. He'll remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. And Jesus came. And that changed virtually everything. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29 tell the story of Mount Sinai and Mount Zion and end with some important conclusions about, because this has been so much of a greater work of God, the kinds of responses that you and I should have to the coming of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk this morning about God pays a visit. There's a phrase in both Old and New Testament that is often misunderstood, I believe, because it's called the day of visitation. Day of visitation. What's the day of visitation? Something that's anticipated, something that God does. He pays a visit. Let's look at just a couple examples from the Old Testament first. Turn to Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. In chapter 1, verse 1, do you remember what was going on in the days of the judges and in the days of the story of Naomi and Ruth? There's a famine in the land. And this family journeys away from the land and over to the land of Moab because there is a famine in the land. And then you'll remember the deaths of the father and of the sons, and it is the women who are left alone at that point. But as the story progresses, you get down to verse 6, and Naomi arises with her daughters-in-law to return from the land of Moab, because she had heard that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. The famine is over and prosperity has returned in the land of Judah. And Naomi hears about it. She calls it a visit from God. She hears that God is blessing his people again, and there is ample food. Now turn to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 24. One of the last things that Joseph tells his brothers goes to some promises that God made to their forefather Abraham. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you, and he will bring you up from this land to the land which he promised an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." God will surely, and though the translation says, take care of you, and some of your translations may reflect this, or if you look in your marginal notes, it'll say, God will surely visit you, or God is surely concerned about you. There's different ways of saying it, but it is this idea of God's going to see how things are going down in Egypt, and he's going to pay a visit. And when he pays this visit, he's going to bring you up from here to the land that he had promised. Now turn to Exodus chapter 3, just a couple pages over there, in verse 16, where God has appeared to Moses and he says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned.'" Or maybe your Bible says, "I will visit. I will pay you a visit," or visiting, "I will visit because I am concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt." It's repeated in chapter 4, verse 31, where it says, "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them," or that the Lord would visit them, that is the sons of Israel, "because he had seen their affliction, they bowed low and they worshiped." Did God pay a visit in the day of the judges to bring food to Judah? Did God pay a visit in Egypt to bring the children of Israel up from the land and give them the land that he had promised? And as God did so, were things changing? In the days of the judges, they're changing significantly enough from famine to food that people are moving from the countries they lived in back to the countries that they were from. Was there much change in Egypt when God came down and plagued Pharaoh and Egypt and led the children of Israel? There was great change, but not nearly so great as the changes that he would later affect. Now turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21. Still in the days of the judges, and this kind of visitation language, remember the story of Hannah and how she had wanted to have children and for a long time hadn't, and then God gave her Samuel, and she dedicated Samuel to the Lord. You remember that story. Well, in 2:21, we're further down the story, and it said the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. So here the language is of a woman who's been barren, and God opens her womb to be able to conceive children. and doesn't just give her the one child that she dedicates to the Lord, but eventually gives her five others. The Lord visited Hannah. In Jeremiah chapter 27, God made promises like this concerning the captivity of Israel. In chapter 27, verses 21 and 22. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and they shall be there until the day that I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. For 70 years they would be carried away, but then God would pay a visit, and that would change everything. It would lead to the return from captivity. In chapter 29, verses 10 through 14, thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And turn to Zechariah chapter 10. Verses 1 through 6. Ask rain from the Lord at the time of spring rain, the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain, vegetation in the field to each man. So we can think of the story of Naomi and Ruth and the famine in Judah. For the teraphim speak iniquity, and the diviners are lying visions and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain, therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. So we're in a time of bad leadership and of following idols and doing all sorts of other things, and that's why circumstances are bad. My anger is kindled against the shepherds. I'll punish the male goats. Okay, the leaders are a problem. God's going to deal with the leaders. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic horse in battle. God turning things around in Judah by paying a visit. From them will come the cornerstone, from them the tent peg, from them the bow of battle, from them every ruler, all of them together. They will be as mighty men treading down the enemy in the mire of the street in battle. They will fight, for the Lord will be with them, and the riders on horses will be put to shame. I shall strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have had compassion on them. And they will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Does it sound like a good day when the Lord pays a visit? Does it sound like a blessing? Does it sound like great changes for the people when God shows up? Did things change? But what about me, God? Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who can speak of the mighty deeds of the Lord or show forth all his praise? How blessed are those who keep justice, who practice righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, in thy favor toward thy people. Visit me. You see it? Verse 4. Visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the prosperity of thy chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Will God visit me with salvation? Have you ever asked yourself that? What about me? Is salvation for me? Would God visit me with such a blessing? Well, let's go back to Luke 1, 78 and 79 again. What did the Holy Spirit say through Zacharias that God would do? A sunrise from on high that will visit us, to shine on those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. And Jesus came. Did things change? A lot or a little? More or less than at Mount Sinai? Not even comparable. But as we've noted in Revelation study, there's also some sad news. And Jesus mentions the visitation as well. In Luke chapter 19, verses 43 and 44, in talking about the soon coming destruction of Jerusalem, he says, "The days shall come when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another." Now look at why. "Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." God paid a visit. He did it in the person Jesus Christ. And did Jerusalem accept Jesus Christ as the messenger of God, as the Lord of hosts? Jesus says, "You reject me, you fail to recognize the time of your visitation, it will lead to your own destruction." That's the sad news. But now back to the good news. We'll end this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. And with a short explanation. These Christians that Peter wrote to are many of the same later ones that those letters in Revelation are written to. These are Christians scattered about in Asia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, etc. You can see that in the first chapter, in the first couple of verses. But in speaking to these Gentile Christians, he says to them in chapter 2, verse 12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So as you live among the nations, you people who have come to Christ, keep your behavior excellent, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God." Glorify God when, or for what? Verse 12. the day of visitation. Now, this verse is so different from its source that you probably don't think about its source. This is coming from the light and salt section of the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus talks about, as others see your good deeds or your good works, that it can bring them to do something. And what did Jesus say it could bring other men to do? To glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, this is another way of expressing the same thing he says over in the first few verses of chapter 3. You remember what he told Christian wives to do if they had husbands who were disobedient to the word and to the Lord? He told them to live and behave in such a way that they can be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives. The whole world may be having brought to its mind around this season that Jesus Christ came. But what do they really need to be realizing? What do we really need to be realizing or recognizing, not being like them because they failed to recognize the day of their visitation, to know what season it is? Because if God has visited us in Jesus Christ to bless us, what season is it? What is it time for all the Christians to be doing, and to what level are they to be doing it? Keeping their behavior so excellent, what effect does it have on the world? When the Christians behave excellent, when they are the salt, when they are the light. Why do I lead us here on a day of visitation? Why do I talk about these things? It's because we're going to be talking about yours and my behavior in all of 2024. Going to be talking about walking as children of light. Going to be talking about how we influence or fail to influence the world by the way that we act, the things that we say, the things that we think, the things that we do. Will the world be impacted by you and me? Will it be changed for the better because you and I were here now? And will the world see in you and me a day of God's visitation? Because what had been a dearth or a famine is now a feast. And because what was dead and dying is now rising up. Because what was lost in sin and death is coming to God. And because what was unwilling to bow down to God in obedience now comes in willing worship. That's when the world will really recognize the day of God's visitation, when it sees the resurrection of the saints, when it sees us getting up from our evil deeds and changing our lives and living like we were called by God to live. Let's stand and sing.